Well, good afternoon, everyone. I'm from the South. The deep South. The deep, deep South. About 10,000 miles, I think, from here. So we got in a couple of weeks ago. We got a home in California, which my wife inherited. And so we live there in the mountains occasionally during each year. I'm retired now. And I did work in California for over 20 years. I was the finance director for the water agency in Bakersfield and the transit district in San Diego. So I really don't have a completely Australian accent, unfortunately. because I did pick up the U.S. lingo while I was living here. And so I'm a man without a country because when I'm here, people think I'm Australian. When I'm in Australia, they think I'm American. So I'm not quite sure where I'm from. I'm kind of mixed. But anyway, we're here because we're going on a cruise tomorrow, not Carnival. By the way, greetings to all those on the webcast. It's sure nice to know you're out there and listening. And we appreciate you as well as everyone else. Well, today I wanted to bring you a message straight from the Bible. And I think that's where most of our messages come from. And the title of this sermon today is Five Prayers from the Bible. And, you know, I've picked, I think, five significant prayers that we can learn lessons from. You know, prayer is hard enough as it is. Some of us find it difficult to pray from time to time. I think you would all agree that it's just a habit you've got to get into. And these men who prayed obviously had that habit. And, you know, we're told in the Scripture that these things were written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world have come. And so I think that God wants us to learn from these prayers in the Bible. There are many lessons to be learned from these prayers. And, you know, we're told that God knows our needs before we ask them. And sometimes we forget to even ask. But these men apparently did not forget to ask. And, you know, prayer is such a personal thing, isn't it? It's such a personal thing. Probably no two prayers in this room are alike. Probably there wouldn't be two people who would be alike in the way they worship God in prayer. Everyone prays differently within a certain framework of what we know as the Lord's Prayer. We pray in that framework. You know, and we know that God does not hear sinners. So we know when God hears us that He loves us, and He's listening to us. Psalm 34 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." So God really is very interested in each and every one of us. He's extremely interested. And we know that whatever we ask, we receive from Him, 1 John 3:22, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." He hears us. He's anxious to hear from us in the morning when we pray. He wants to hear from us because we are His sons and daughters. Well, the first prayer I want to bring to you today is a prayer from Moses. In Deuteronomy 9, let's read this, Deuteronomy 9:22, starting in 9:22, and going to 9:29. It says, "Also at Taberoth and Massah and Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, 'Go up and possess the land which I have given you,' then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. and you did not believe him nor obey him. Notice there's two things there. You did not believe him nor obey him. Both things disappointed God in these people. Nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. Now this is a really sincere and humble prayer. It's a heartfelt prayer. You know, whenever we pray, we should make sure we're heartfelt, that we are just deeply in contact with God. But can you imagine what Moses was feeling at this particular time? He really believed that God was going to destroy the Israelites. He believed that. But he reminded God of the heritage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he pointed out some additional things to God. And it shows, brethren, that we can reason with God. Because what did God do? Changed his mind. He changed his mind about destroying the Israelites. And because of that, we're sitting here today. You know, most of us, brethren, would not be sitting here today if Moses had not prayed this prayer. We would just not be sitting here. There may be a whole bunch of different people sitting here. I'm glad Moses prayed this prayer, that I'm here today. I mean, this is really serious stuff. It also shows that God can change his mind today, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is there something that you are wrestling with, where you want God to change his mind about something? You know, we need to go to God with the same approach, the same attitude of mind that Moses had. And, you know, if you know someone who's sick, maybe they're in hospice or something else, God can change his mind and heal them. It's possible. You know, God can change his mind about us, and about society, and about all sorts of things. If we will go to him with humility and sincerity and heartfelt prayer. You know, it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. In James, he talked about Elijah praying and asking God to hold back the rain. And he did. You know, God can do wonderful things for us, brethren. And sometimes I think we think, well, this is asking God too much, to ask him this thing that I want to ask him. But is it really too much for God? Is it really too much for God? The second prayer I want to bring to you now is the prayer of Hezekiah. Hezekiah. In 2 Kings chapter 20, in verse 1, says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, you shall die and not live. Wow. How would it be if we had someone, a prophet, come to us and say, hey, Alan, set your house in order. You're going to die. Wow. I mean, that would be a shock to the system, wouldn't it, if somebody said that to us? Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. He had humility and repentance at this particular time. He reminded God of his past obedience. He didn't bring up any disobedience, of course, but he reminded God of his obedience. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. Verse 7. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now this is a case where God changed his mind again because of a repentant prayer. And he helped Hezekiah to live. Now you notice a couple of things about this prayer. One is that he was very sincere. Another is that he was very humble. And an interesting thing about this is that it didn't have to be that long. Because before Isaiah got out of the very building he was in, the word of God came to him. The word of God came to him before he'd even left the building. You know, it says here in verse 4, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court. Now, I don't know how far that was, the middle court, but it surely couldn't have been that far. And God's word came to Isaiah, and he said, go back there and tell, you know, Hezekiah he's going to live another 15 years. What a blessing that was for Hezekiah. A tremendous blessing because of his humble and repentant prayer. And God actually changed his mind. You know, he can do the same thing today. Also notice in this particular situation, he used something physical to heal him. In verse 7 it says, so he said, take a lump of figs. So they took it and laid it on the boil. Now that just shows right there that it's not wrong to do physical things in regard to getting better, in regard to having better health. You know, God is so great, brethren. He loves us and his people so much. And he's a very optimistic and positive God. He's not negative. He's very positive and optimistic. And we need to take on God's nature in that sense. Now, there's an interesting fact about this. Because if Hezekiah had not prayed this prayer, do you realize it would have affected the lineage of Jesus Christ? Because if you go over to Matthew 1 and verse 10, it talks about Hezekiah begetting Manasseh. And if Manasseh hadn't repented of his sins, he would have been out of the picture too. But Jesus Christ lineage for Joseph came through Hezekiah. It's one of the links in that particular chain. It's very interesting. How important were these prayers to the history of mankind. They're quite significant, quite important. Can you imagine the sadness that was in Hezekiah's heart when he knew that he was supposed to die in a few days or a few weeks or whatever it was? The sadness he must have had. And then going from sadness to utter joy and gladness when Isaiah walked back in and told him. I mean, what a bounce that was from the depths of depression and sadness to the abundance of joy and happiness. And he went on to father another child, Manasseh. The third prayer I want to bring to you is Zechariah's prayer in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were righteous people. These were the parents of John the Baptist. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. They were both well advanced in years. So, how old were they? Maybe 70, 80, 90, 100? I don't know. But they were well past childbearing, apparently. And they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, in verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Boom! You know, it's like phased in. Captain Kirk, or, you know, it's not him, obviously, but, you know, it's like a phase in of Star Trek. You know, you all watched Star Trek in the past, haven't you? You see these people phased in and phased out, and then they end up somewhere else. Well, this is similar to what Zechariah saw here. He saw this angel appear, suddenly appear before him. I mean, it would have been enough to scare most of us. We would have been scared stiff, I would think. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, to say the least. He was troubled. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." What prayer? What prayer? What prayer could he be talking about? He was praying for a son. "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." This was a very special man. And a very special birth to come. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man. And my wife is well advanced in years." He knew the situation. He knew that it was difficult. That they were both very old and past their prime. And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Now, what do we get from this particular prayer? We can get from this prayer that he had been praying for a son for a very long time. That's implied here, isn't it? That he was praying for a son for a very long time. They had no children. They were well advanced in years. And so maybe they would have got married in their 20s, 30s, or 40s, maybe even 50s. I don't know. But whatever the case is, he had been praying for a son, obviously, clearly implied, for decades. Decades. And he was still praying for a son at this particular time, because it says, your prayer is heard in verse 13. Your prayer is heard. So what do we get out of this, brethren? We get out of this that Zacharias was praying for a son, but maybe somewhere along the line didn't really believe he was going to get a son. Would you think that's a possibility? I think it is. Because he said to the angel, we're well advanced in years. In other words, how's this going to happen? How's this going to happen? I think we can safely assume that Zacharias lacks some faith in this situation. He lacks some faith. He was probably praying for something that possibly he did not believe he was going to receive in his lifetime. Is there anything that we have been praying about where we've almost given up praying for it? I would suspect there could be. I don't know really any of you here, except I know Mr. Zimmerman a little bit. But I would suspect that this is a normal congregation and that you would probably have some prayers like that where you've almost given up thinking that you're going to receive an answer. Well, this is an explanation here, brethren. This is an example that we must never give up in believing God. We must never give up in believing that God will answer our prayers. You know, now sometimes God answers prayers right away, doesn't he? We get answers all the time. And sometimes we get an answer that's a no answer. Well, that's the end of that. And sometimes we get an answer that's, well, maybe, just wait a while. Wait a while. And it's those wait a while ones that are most difficult sometimes. So we have to believe that God is going to answer our prayers. He will answer our prayers. He loves us. You know, we've got to wait patiently for him, it says in Psalm 37, verse 7. We have to wait patiently for God. You know, James 1, 5 to 6 says, ask for wisdom, but let him not ask without faith. We've got to have faith that we will believe, rather that we will receive wisdom when we ask for it. It's the same with anything we ask God for. We have to believe. I remember one time I anointed my wife. She was having a really difficult time of some illness or something. I've forgotten what it was now. And she wasn't getting better. And the thought came to me, you know, I've just got to believe that God's going to do this. This was about 30 years ago or something. And I said, okay, I believe he's going to do it. Well, she was okay within an hour. See, God likes belief. He likes us to believe him. It's just like when Moses prayed that prayer, and he says that you have not believed nor have been obedient. There was two separate things that God did not like about the Israelites. They did not believe and they did not obey. Well, we have to do both to please God. You know, Hebrews 11, let's look at that. Hebrews 11, verse 6. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We have to diligently seek God in faith and obedience. In faith and obedience. It's really important, brethren, that we believe God, that we believe what He says, and that He will do what He says. You know, He may make us wait a while, but He has promised, and He cannot violate His promise. He's not a man that He should lie. You know, Isaiah 53 talks about healing. Healing is one of our biggest, probably biggest problems in our congregations around the world. We have all sorts of people who are ill and sick. And we heard some today that God has promised to heal us. He's promised to heal us, and we must believe that, that Christ's body was given for our healing as well as for some other things. But, you know, it's important that we believe God, and He wants us to believe Him. And it pleases Him to see that we believe Him. The fourth prayer I want to bring up today is Cornelius. In Acts 10 and verse 30, says, "So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Now this is a rather short example here, but it's an important one. And I think it shows that God is very concerned about the good deeds we do for others. Because here it says, your prayer has been heard, and your alms, that is your charitable gifts, are remembered in the sight of God. God loves us to do charitable gifts for other people. You know, God really likes us to serve one another. And He says in Hebrews, He's not unfaithful to forget your labor of love. God appreciates everything you do to serve another person. Everything we do. Whether it's letting someone through a door first, whether it's serving someone on a potluck day, whether it's helping set up services, whether it's visiting a widow or an older person. You know, God appreciates what you do for others and what you do in serving others. And they don't have to be in the church to serve them. There are a lot of lonely older people in our societies who need love too. Galatians 6:9 says, "Do not be weary in well-doing." Don't be weary in well-doing. Sometimes things get old and we become a little discouraged because we have to keep doing something. But I know people, brethren, who serve so much. And I'm sure that God is recognizing their charitable giving and their serving of other people. You know, you can serve people just by being at services and going around and meeting as many people as you can and shaking their hand. There's always going to be someone who's discouraged at services, as well as all the upbeat people. There's always someone who's discouraged, had a rough week, had a rough time, a difficult week, a difficult day maybe. Maybe their spouse is not in the church. And maybe they just had an argument before they came. You know, these things happen. We're human, subject to these type of things. But we must never be weary in well-doing, in helping each other, in serving one another, loving one another. We are family. We're in the family of God. And God wants us to serve and to love one another. The fifth prayer I want to bring out today, brethren, and the last prayer, is Daniel. And this is a rather long one, but I want to read it anyway. I think it's a significant prayer in the Bible, and it's written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Daniel 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication, with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant with and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. You know, we must always worship God and honor him first in our prayers. Verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against him, and he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept this disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Verse 20, he says, now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Now, brethren, what can we learn from this prayer? There's a lot of meat in this prayer. We can learn, number one, that we have to be humble, of course, when we're repenting. We need to repent of our sins, number two. And number three, is it possible, brethren, that we can repent on behalf of our country? Is it possible that we can ask God to forgive our fellow Americans, our fellow Australians? Is it possible that we can do that? Or whatever country you're from, is it possible that we can pray this prayer and ask God to forgive our countrymen their sins? Something to think about. You know, he acknowledged God and his laws. He confessed his sins and the sins of the people of the land. And it was just a very sincere, humble prayer. A prayer that really meant a lot to God. Because God sent the angel Gabriel. Remember, Gabriel was the one who came to Zacharias as well. He's obviously the messenger, archangel from God, whom God uses to send messages from time to time. I don't know if we'll ever see that or not, but he's used Gabriel in the past for this purpose, to give messages to people. So let's recap what we've covered today already. An urgent prayer need not be very long. We know that. An urgent request doesn't have to be a long prayer, such as in Hezekiah's case. Another point is we need to be repenting when we're praying. It's important to always repent before God. You know, when I start off my prayer in the morning, I always repent, first of all, for anything that I may have done that I shouldn't have done. Because if I don't do that, God says he won't hear prayer. He doesn't hear sinners. I know we're under grace, but I still just think that's a personal thing that I need to do. That if I'm guilty of any sin, I just say, God, please forgive me before I go on to glorify his name and so forth. You know, it also, these prayers show us that we must be humble and sincere when we approach God. And don't be rash with our mouths in promising things to God that we can't deliver. As it talks about in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We've also heard here today that we can reason with God, and God will listen to our reasons. And he can change his mind about anything. He can change his mind. You know, we can ask for all sorts of things, and in accordance with his will, he hears us. Now, some things I don't think God is going to bless us with. I just don't think that some things are worth praying for. But there are many things that are worth praying for. There are many people who are sick in the church. There are many people who have cancer and other diseases and situations, as strokes, heart attacks, liver disease, people on dialysis. God can heal them all. God can heal anyone He wants to. He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from us because these scriptures, brethren, are there for the reason of our learning. They're there for our learning. So let's briefly recap now these five prayers. We discussed Moses, and we learned from that we can reason with God. That God can change His mind. But also, I think we can draw from this example of Moses' prayer that we have to be persistent with God, and sometimes we have to wrestle with God. Because Moses said he kept prostrating himself. You know, he kept prostrating himself onto the ground. And he wouldn't give up until God said, "Okay, I won't destroy them." He had to wrestle with God. How much effort do we put into our prayers in wrestling with God for something we really believe in? We need to wrestle with God as Christ wrestled with Jacob. And he wouldn't let go. Jacob would not let go until he said he would give him a blessing. Well, maybe we need to take that approach sometimes. And just keep at it. Keep persevering. From Hezekiah's prayer, we learned that we can remind God of some of the good things that we have done. And that God can change His mind again. From Zechariah, we learn that we must keep praying, but believe what we ask for, that we will receive it. That we will receive what we ask. We must have believing prayer. From Cornelius, we learn that God loves charitable gifts. Giving to one another, loving one another, serving one another, helping one another. Sometimes that may be difficult. But we must not be weary in well-doing. And if you ever need strength, you go to God who has the abundance of strength. As He talks about in Isaiah 40, He says, "Even the youth shall faint in that day. But to you that fear His name, He will give you strength and mount up. You'll mount up with eagle's wings." You know, God is a great giver of strength. If you're ever feeling weak, either physically or spiritually, He can strengthen you. He can help us. He can give us all sorts of blessings. He can give us good attitudes. If we're finding ourselves in a bad attitude, God can help us. He can help us change and have a good outlook. If you notice your spouse or your child is in a bad attitude, you can pray for them, and God will hear you, and He will help them have a better attitude. Daniel. You know, this shows us that possibly it may not be wrong for us to ask God to forgive the nation, our fellow countrymen. And that God hears a sincere, humble, dedicated, heartfelt prayer. God hears those prayers. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry, as it says in Psalm 34. So in conclusion, brethren, we need to remember these prayers. Think about them in the days and weeks ahead. Think about how we can be more like these men of God who prayed these sincere and humble prayers. Let's pray sincerely. Let's pray with heartfelt prayers. Let's pray in a repentant attitude. Let's pray expecting God to hear us. And let's pray expecting God will do what we ask. I'd like to thank Mr. Zimmerman for the opportunity to speak with you today and look forward to meeting many of you after services.